Open your Bible, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 1, one of my favorite, and I have a lot of favorite scriptures, okay? But let's turn our Bibles to Acts, the Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2. And that'll be easy for you to find in your Bible. So you follow me as I began to read the Bible. And I want you to notice in the first few verses that Paul did not have too many good things to say about us before we got saved. In fact, listen to him, okay? "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin." Now, he didn't say you were sick and need a little help. No, he said you were dead. Dead. You need the transforming power of the Holy Spirit of God. "Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of error, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." Again, not too many good things to say about us there. "Then he said, among whom also, we all," and he included himself, okay, "had our conversation in times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desire of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." And then we have a wonderful word in verse 4. "But God." And by the way, you'll find that in your Bible several times. "But God." And by the way, when God gets into it, everything changes. "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." And then the great verse. Read these next three verses with me, will you? You got your Bible open? All right. Let's all read orally together these next three verses, beginning with verse 8. "For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained, that we should walk in them." Let's pray together. Now, Lord, we thank you for the inevitable, the eternal word of God. Lord, you've said that the entire, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, that it is God spoken. Lord, help us to realize when we read the word of God, it is you speaking to us. So, Lord, I pray that we would be good listeners tonight. I pray for myself. I pray for the people that are listening. The people may be listening online, whatever. And Lord, I pray that you'll help us to be still and know that the Lord is good. And help us, dear Lord, not only to hear the word of God, but to listen, and there's a difference, and then to obey what we hear. And Lord, we'll praise you for whatever you do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Several years ago, I was preaching in Southern California, and after the message I had finished, the invitation given, the pastor came up to me, and he said to me, he said, "Brother Sisk, that was an awesome message," and I felt pretty good about that. We all do. When somebody tells us we've done something well, that was an awesome message. And after the message, we went to a hamburger place that's very famous out in California. It's called In and Out. Great hamburgers, wonderful hamburger. And we were eating hamburgers that day. And this young preacher said to me, he said, "Brother Sisk, this hamburger is awesome." And I thought, something like my preaching, amen. Now, the awesome is not a bad word. But in my mind, there's a word that's a whole lot better than awesome. And that is the word amazing. Amazing. Many years ago, a man by the name of John Newton, a young fella, 16 years old, his mother had died, and his father was not a very good example to him. So he decided that he would go to work on a ship. So he went down to the shipyard, found a ship, talked to the people and said, let me go with you just as a worker. I'll do anything you want me to do. And they did. And he worked on that boat for several years. And then eventually, he used that boat, when he became the captain of it, to be a slave trader. And he became one of the most wicked men in the whole world. You read his biography, you shudder to think some of the things that a man can do. But one night during a storm, John Newton thought about something he had in his suitcase that his mother had given him, and it was her Bible. And he got that Bible, and he began to read the verses, and he began to read some of the things that his mother had written. And eventually, he trusted Christ as his Savior. He went back to England, and in England, he became a great person that led in the abolishing of slave trade in England. And when you think of people buying a person or selling a person, it's unbelievable that anybody could go that low. But John Newton began to study the scriptures, and eventually he became the pastor of a church in Olney, England. And several years ago, I was leading a group of people in a field conference in England. And we went to Olney, went into the church where he pastored. I got up in the pulpit. There wasn't anybody to listen to me, but I did a little preaching. Okay. And then all of us went out to the grave where John Newton was. It was buried. And we surrounded that grave, and we sang his song, "Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see." Now, I mentioned this morning, I've been to 90-some-odd countries around the world. I don't think I've ever been to a country where that song had not been translated into that language. Think about it. So I want to talk to you tonight on the thought of amazing indeed. Amazing indeed. Number one, let's think about God's amazing grace. God's amazing grace. Turn your Bibles over to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, and look at verse 6. "For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." Look at the word ungodly. Aren't you glad for that little prefix, un? If he would have said, "Christ died for the godly," that would have left all of you out. And it would have left me out. "Because there's none righteous, no, not one. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. God's amazing grace. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Look at verse 7. For scarcely a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure, some would even dare to die. For a good man, some would die. But God, and there's the verse again. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God's amazing grace. Here's a very familiar verse. You don't have to turn very far in your Bible. But look at chapter 6, Romans chapter 6. The last verse in that chapter, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God's amazing grace. We find two things in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. The wages of sin is death. By the way, you know what the word wages mean. You go to work for a company. They say, okay, we'll pay you so much an hour. You work 8 hours a day for 5 days. They give you your pay. That's what you deserve. Now, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. And by the way, that's not just physical death. That's the second death. Eternal separation from God. So what he's saying is, the wages of sin is eternal separation from God. Now look at that. Mercy is God keeping from us what we deserve. Did you ever hear anybody make the statement, all I want is what I deserve? And every time I hear that, I think, no, you don't either. If I got what I deserved, if you got what you deserve, we would all spend eternity separated from God in hell. That's mercy. But look at the last part about that. But the gift. And by the way, when you're offered a gift, you only have two options. Either you receive it or you reject it. I don't want it. I'll not take it. And, you know, you have that option. The gift of God. God offers everyone the wonderful privilege of being a child of God. It says of Jesus Christ, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So every one of us have a choice. We can receive him as our Lord and Savior. We can call on him and ask him to forgive us of our sin. Or we can reject that. And if we reject it, it means we would spend eternity separated from God. But the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal. That's grace. The gift. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourself. It's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And by the way, if you're trusting anything else to save you other than the grace of God, you're trusting the wrong thing. God's amazing grace. Mercy is God keeping from us what we deserve. Grace is God giving to us what we never could deserve. God's amazing grace. Now think with me again about God's amazing plan. God's amazing plan. In John 19:30, we find these words. Jesus, just before he died, uttered one word in the Greek language. It's three words in our language. And the word that he uttered on the cross, tetelestai. In English, that means it is finished. And just before Jesus breathed his last breath, he said, tetelestai. It is finished. Thank God he didn't say, I'm finished, okay? He wasn't finished. But he said, tetelestai. It's finished. What's finished, Lord? I've done everything my Father sent me to do. From the time of my birth until I draw my last breath, I have not committed one sin whatsoever. I have followed Jesus, or God, my Father, in everything. And by the way, he said, I do always those things that please my Father. From the time of his birth until the time he drew his last breath, he was the impeccable Christ. He had no sin whatsoever. And I think what he's saying was, through my blood, through my shedding of my blood, I've done everything that needs to be done in order for mankind to be saved. It's finished. Thank God. We have a finished work, amen? A finished salvation. Now, after his death and burial, Sunday morning early, some ladies decided, we're going out to anoint the body of Jesus for the burial. Now, for the life of me, and some of you are good Bible students, so if you can help me after the service, please go ahead and do it. But I cannot find one reason why those ladies thought they needed to go out and prepare the body of Jesus for the tomb, for his entombment. I mean, after all, you remember who took his body, buried it? It was Joseph of Arimathea. It was Nicodemus. Both of them were very wealthy people. So we can be sure that Joseph and Nicodemus had anointed the body of Jesus, had done the spices and so forth, had prepared him for the tomb. So why in the world did these ladies, and if you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, each one of them tells us some of the names of the ladies, and there might have been as many as five or six of them. Early one Sunday morning, after the death of Jesus, they got those spices together, and they went out to anoint, to prepare the body of Jesus for his burial. Now, I can't figure out for the life of me why they thought that was necessary, except for one thing. Now, this might be too simple, okay? They got together, and they said, you know, men can't do anything right. By the way, they were probably right, amen? So we're going out, and we're going to do it right. And so these ladies, they got all those spices together, and they headed out for the tomb early, early Sunday morning, before the break of day. And as they were going, they had a big problem. Who is going to roll away that stone? I mean, you know, we're just a bunch of ladies. That stone weighs hundreds and thousands of pounds. There'd be no way for us to roll that away. And they were thinking about that when they got to the tomb. And guess what? When they got to the tomb, they found out the stone had been rolled away. And by the way, it wasn't rolled away so he could get out. He could walk through doors. He could walk through that stone. It was rolled away so we could see inside and see that it was empty. It was borrowed tomb just for a few hours. Thank God we serve a living Savior. Amen. And the angel said unto them, "Why seek ye the living among the dead? He's not here. Go see the place where he lay." And then the angel said to them, and then, "Go tell his disciples." Now listen to this one. "Go tell his disciples to meet him at Galilee." Okay? So the ladies, they do as the angel told them. They head out to meet, to tell his disciples what the angels had told him to do. "Tell my disciples to meet me at Galilee." And as they were going, guess what? They met Jesus. And when they did, they'll do just like we will when we see him for the first time. They fell on their faces before God and worshiped him. Now, thank God we can worship God today. And we ought to. But in heaven, can you imagine seeing Jesus for the first time? By the way, the nail prints still in his hand. His side still riveted. They fell before him and worshiped him. He said to them, "No, don't do that now." And then he said, "Hey, by the way, go tell my brethren to meet me at Galilee." Now think about that. The angel said, "Go out to Galilee and meet Jesus there." Jesus said, "Go to Galilee. Tell my brethren to go to Galilee and meet me there." Now look in your Bibles for just a minute at Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. And we find this meeting at Galilee. Then the 11 disciples, by the way, there were 12 of them, but one of them was Judas Iscariot. And he committed suicide after he had betrayed the Lord. The 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. It was an appointed meeting. It was where God told them to go, to Galilee. Okay? And when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted. By the way, it doesn't matter what group you're in. There'll be some people that'll doubt anything. Okay? Thomas, for instance, he wasn't with the disciples the first time Jesus appeared to them. And he said, "Unless I put my fingers in the nail prints, unless I put my hand in his side, I will not believe." And you know, we have a nickname for Thomas, don't we? You know what it is? Tell me somebody. Doubting Thomas. And then the next Lord's Day, by the way, don't miss any Sunday. If you do, you're going to miss something good. So the next Sunday, they met together. And Jesus came and he said, "Okay, Thomas, put your fingers in my nail prints. Thrust your hand into my side." And then you remember, Thomas fell before God and worshiped, "My God and my Lord." At Galilee. Why did he want them to meet him at Galilee? Remember the last words that Jesus said? "It is finished. I've done everything that needs to be done in order for mankind to be saved." Then notice verse 18. "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." And by the way, folks, if we didn't have verse 18, verses 19 and 20 would be a literal impossibility. Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven. And I have power over nature. I have power over the demons. I have power over disease. He could have gone on and on. In other words, he said, all power. I am omnipotent. I have all power. That's a unique statement. Nobody else that has ever lived could have made that statement. Now, some talk about how great they are, but they're not so great, okay, compared to Jesus, amen? You might be pretty good compared to your neighbor, somebody else, but when you compare yourself to Jesus, there's no comparison. So they worshiped him. And he said, now all power is given to me in heaven. That's a unique statement. And by the way, at the end of verse 20, we have another statement. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Now think about it. Jesus is saying to his disciples, by the way, we're his disciples today. That's our position. We are disciples. We are followers of the Lord. We are learners of him. We're his disciples. And he said to me, and he said to you, I have all power. Then he said, and Lord, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Could I suggest tonight that when we are involved in fulfilling the Great Commission, we are working with omnipotence. Thank God when he called you to preach, when he told you to teach a Sunday school class, when he called you to be a missionary, whatever. That God didn't say, now, you go out there and you do the very best you can. No. The very best any of us could do would be a total failure. Jesus said very plainly, I'm the vine, you're the branches, he that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth my fruit, for without me you can do nothing. So I'm glad God didn't say, okay, Don, I want you to preach. Now just do the best you can. I want you to go to Japan as a missionary. Just go over there and do the best you can. Hey, the best I could do would be a total failure. I never will forget, not long after God called me to be a missionary in Japan, one of the men in our church was an insurance agent. That's when they went around and collected the insurance from people, the clients. And he was telling different people about a young man from our church is going to Japan as a missionary. And this one home, they had a Japanese Bible. And they said, we don't know why we've got this book. We've even forgotten how we got it. But we don't need it. So why don't you take this and give it to the missionaries going to Japan? So they brought me the book. And I looked at that Japanese Bible. If you've ever seen one, there is nothing in that Bible that resembles a word. Absolutely nothing. It looks like the chickens have been out in a muddy field, got their feet muddy, then they trampled on those pages, and they put all those pages together. And I looked at that Japanese Bible that day. I'll never forget the horrible feeling I had. And I said, Lord, I'm from Kentucky. We have a very difficult time with English. And you expect me to learn a language like that? And I was petrified to think that I had to learn Japanese. And when I went to Japan, that was my biggest concern, to learn Japanese. And we'd been in language school for about 3 weeks. And all of a sudden, I began to realize all of my fears were justified. It was just as difficult as I could have ever dreamed. And it was only by the mercy and the grace of God that I learned Japanese and was able to preach and teach in the language. God's amazing grace. God's amazing plan. Jesus said to his disciples, and here it is. Go ye therefore, since I have all power, since I am with you always, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Listen to verse 19. You have the word teach used two different times. Actually, in the Greek language, it's a different Greek word. In the first one, he said, go ye therefore and teach all nations. How do you fulfill the Great Commission? The word teach here literally means, go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations. That's it. How do you make a disciple? Number one, you evangelize them. You preach the gospel. You get people saved. You go soul winning. You preach on the radio. Do whatever you can. You preach the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. The gospel needs to be preached. Someone was talking to Charles Haddon Spurgeon one time and said, we need to defend this book. And Spurgeon answered, defend this book. That's like saying defend a lion. He said, you don't have to defend the lion. Just let him out of the cage. He'll defend himself. And by the way, you don't have to argue the Bible. You don't have to persuade people it's right. Just preach the word. And God will do his work through the word. Go ye therefore and teach all disciples, all men, all nations. And the word nations comes from the word ethnos, where we get our word ethnic, ethnic group. We are a part of an ethnic group. We think alike. We do things similar. We speak alike and so forth. And by the way, we are a minority ethnic group. Don't worry about that. Dr. Jerry Falwell started an organization. It did a lot of good. It didn't have a real good name. It was called Moral Majority. And all I could ever think of was, the majority never is going to be moral. Okay. We are a part. And you know, there's something like 195 different nations in the world. So the word here does not mean nations like United States of America, Canada, Great Britain, so forth. No, it means every ethnic group. God didn't want anybody to be left out. Go therefore and teach all nations. How do you fulfill the Great Commission? You go soul winning. Our brother talked tonight about if you would take one person and win them to the Lord and disciple them. That's what the Great Commission is all about. Making disciples. Okay? How do you make a disciple? Number one, you win them to the Lord. Number two, you baptize them. Somebody said to me one day, Brother Sis, why do Baptists make such a big deal about baptism? I said, I guess because the Bible does. All of the Lord's disciples were baptized. Jesus was baptized. Huh? On the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people got saved. They all got baptized. I've had people say to me, How in the world would you baptize 3,000 people? And I always say, I wish I had that problem. I wish 3,000 people to get saved. We'd get them baptized some way. How do you make a decision? You win them to the Lord. And number two, you baptize them. And after you baptize them, don't drip them and drop them. In other words, your job is not finished. You teach them to observe all things whatsoever he has taught you. That's the way you make a disciple. God's amazing grace, God's amazing plan. And let's think about tonight. We're disciples tonight. So think about it. My amazing opportunity and responsibility. It's my job to make disciples. That's your job. That's every born-again believer's job. Just before Jesus ascended back to heaven, he said to his disciples, "But ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me." He's not talking just a few people. He's talking to his disciples. He said, "Go ye therefore and teach all, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Then you teach them what I have taught you to do that." And that was a great presentation tonight, Brother Booker. Thank you for it. Our amazing opportunity. Today in 2024, we have more open doors than we've ever had in the history of Christianity. We have more trained leaders. Now, the sad thing is, they're all working in the same language. 6% of the people of the world speak English as their mother language. 94% of the world speaks some other language. And yet the sad fact is, and this statistic has been around a long time, but it's still true. 6% of the preachers are preaching to 94% of the world's population. Something is wrong with those numbers, is there? Today, with 8 billion people, there's not a mission board on the face of the earth that is not experiencing the fact that we have fewer missionaries today, as far as new missionaries, than any time in the history of Christianity. Last year, Baptist International Mission, one of the largest mission organizations in the world, had 14 new missionaries. Through attrition, we lost 40. I mean, the average attrition is 5%. So you lose 40 missionaries through death, through sickness, through people quitting, whatever, and you gain 14 new missionaries. Has God quit calling people? Huh? You remember what God said to Isaiah? He had his sins cleansed. And then he said, "And I heard the voice of the Lord saying," and by the way, he had seen high and lifted up the thrice holy God. Had his sins clean. And then he said, "And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" Hey, notice that. That's a pretty generic call. He didn't say, "Isaiah, would you go for us? Isaiah, can I send you?" No. He said, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" And Isaiah said, "Lord, what about me?" Isaiah volunteered. Could I suggest God accepts volunteers? I was with a young preacher. Of course, every preacher I preach for is young, okay? compared to me. But this is was a young preacher. And from the time I got there, I heard things like this. Brother says, I'd love to be a missionary. I'd like to go to the mission field. And I heard that so many times. We were eating lunch one day, and he got on that same thing. And he said, I'd love to be a missionary. I'd like to go. And I said, okay, I'll tell you what to do. Resign your church. You've already been in Bible school. Find a place that needs a missionary, and that won't be hard to do. And you go there, do your invitation. You go there, and you win people to the Lord, and you baptize them, and you train them, and you start churches. And even if God didn't call you, he would probably forgive you. Could I suggest tonight? There's probably some people sitting here tonight that if you would volunteer, God would let you go. I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go with me? Who will go for me? And Isaiah said, here am I, Lord. Send me. You know what the average red-blooded American man says today? Whom shall I send, and who go forth? And they say, here's my sister, Lord, send her. You go to any Bible school in America, and I guarantee you, there are more young ladies that are willing to go to the mission field than there are men. Are we listening? Are we listening? You can call somebody, but if they don't answer, and I believe from the depth of my heart, God is calling many, and they're not answering. Our amazing opportunity. More leaders, more lead trained leaders. More technology. In fact, there's been more technology in the last 50 years than there was in the first 6,000 years. Many years ago, when missionaries started to the mission field, it would take them months sometimes to get on a ship and get to the mission field. Months. In some occasions, even longer than that. Today, I could drive 150 miles to the Atlanta airport from my home in Chattanooga. And in a matter of 24 hours, I could be anywhere in the world. I never will forget the first time we came home from Japan. We left Japan at 4 o'clock. In the morning. I'm sorry, we left home. We left Japan at 8 o'clock in the morning. And we flew to San Francisco, California, 7,000 miles. And we got to San Francisco at 4 o'clock in the morning. We traveled 7,000 miles and got there 4 hours before we left. That's fast, amen. Now we had the help of the International Dateline. We've got technology. I remember when I was a boy, I had a Dick Tracy watch. Anybody ever have a Dick Tracy watch? No, you folks were poor. Your parents neglected you. I had a Dick Tracy watch. And I could look at that Dick Tracy watch and I could talk. And I had the idea, people all over the world can hear me. They couldn't. Only people who heard me were the people close by. I got a smartwatch now. By the way, it's a whole lot smarter than I am. It tells me when to stand up. It tells me when to breathe. I mean, you know, it tells me when to sit down. It tells me when to go to bed. I mean, it's a smartwatch. We have more technology than any nation, any people have ever had. We have more money. We have more money than any group of Christians have ever had. And we have more people to preach to. As of October of last year, 15th of October, I don't know how they figure these out, but the world's population reached 1 billion people. Think about it. More open doors. More trained leaders. More technology. More money. More people to preach to. In closing tonight, I don't want you to think about what is Victory Baptist Church doing. But I want you to think of personally about this. What am I doing? Would you take it personal? What am I doing to fulfill the Great Commission? What am I doing? What am I doing to obey my commanding officer, the Lord Jesus Christ, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature? And as you think about that, if I'm not missing my guess, there are many that would have to say, I don't know if I'm doing anything or not. Or if I am doing something, I'm not doing very much. I mean, if we're honest with ourselves, okay? So what are you doing? Number two, what are you willing to do? What are you willing to do? And then the last question is, what are you waiting for? Whatsoever thy hands find to do, do it with thy might. Because in the grave where you're going, there's no wisdom, no power, no nothing. In other words, if you're going to do anything for God before you die, you better do it now. And by the way, Jesus may come at any moment. What am I doing? What am I willing to do? Let's pray.